Now, coming up on the screen in a moment is going to be the passage that we've got today for our new series for the next couple of months from Matthew's Gospel. We're in actual fact looking at chapters 14 to 18. And today, as you will have seen already, we're thinking about the death of John the Baptist. So I've entitled this, The King, The Gospel Preacher, and the go-to man. So here we go. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, would you like to read with me? Are you okay with that? Yeah. Is it big enough? You're not struggling. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. And he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John. But he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. May God bless these words to our hearts as we meditate upon them now. This is a story that has fascinated all kinds of people down through the centuries. I know of one play written by a German author called Hebbel. I think there's an opera by somebody else, and somebody cleverer than me will tell me which opera that is. And great artists like Caravaggio, Dürer, and Titian have all portrayed this murderous situation. Slide 4, please. Now, what's this Herod the Tetrarch thing? Well, we all know what a monarch is. And then there's a tetrarch. And that's a little bit more difficult. Because a tetrapod has got how many legs? 4. It's very misleading, really, isn't it? When you see that word come up and you think, oh, it's got to be 3. But then we know that a tetraplegic person is a person who's got the use of no limbs. And Herod's kingdom, and it's very confusing because there's several Herods in the Bible. This guy's second name was Antipas, Herod Antipas. But here is a map of early Judea, the time of Jesus, and the pink bits are the bits that Herod ruled over. I think it was a bit of the divide and rule principle. You know, we'll sort out the problems by giving him control of that, giving her control of that, and giving them control of that. I mean, if you think about it, two kingdoms separated by alien territory, it wasn't a clever idea, was it? He was the king of Galilee in the north, west. He was the king of Perea in the southeast of the country. And we know lots of things about Galilee. We know, for example, it was Jesus' home growing up. It was also a place that was influenced by the Greek culture that permeated north down to the south of Judea. And Tiberius which is one of the spots on the edge of Galilee, on the western shore of Galilee, was named after a Roman governor. And really, it was a pagan place. The interesting thing is that Jesus is never recorded as having been there. He went to Cana in Galilee, which was a little way away from the lake. He went to, I can't quite read that, oh, Bethsaida, yes. So there was various places that were associated with Jesus, but not Tiberias and Herod. Herod was the king there. It was probably a fortress. It was a center of pagan worship as well. And then we've got Perea down in the south, further south. And there's one place right at the bottom, which is probably quite sinister. It's called Machaerus. And there was a fortress there. And maybe there were dungeons there as well, because they're going to need a dungeon to put John the Baptist in later on. I've called him, in my mind, the flip-flop king. Have you ever tried walking on uneven ground in flip-flops? They turn and they twist, and they're really quite impractical in certain situations. And this guy here turned and twisted in different situations. The flip-flop king. Let's look now at slide 6, please. Here he is. You need to look at the other Gospels, the other synoptics, that's Matthew, Mark, as well as Luke, to get the overall picture of what this man was like. Do you know, he gladly listened to John the Baptist. We read that in Mark 6. He actually liked to hear John preach. He protected John the Baptist. Some people were after his blood, and soon his second wife was. He respected John the Baptist. There's the shoes going one way, and now the shoe goes another way. He's flopping now. He seduced his sister-in-law. Matthew 14 tells us. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, he also tells us how that when Herod was in Rome visiting his brother, he seduces the brother's wife. And in the narrative that we've had read to us just a moment ago, they had this big party. Maybe it was his birthday party, I'm not sure. And he invited all the influential men to come to his party. And he got Herodias' daughter, in other words, his niece or his stepdaughter. What a mess. To dance. And it was one of those occasions that probably today we would have thought of as being sexual abuse. And everybody was enchanted by her dancing. And so Herod goes and makes this rash promise to Salome. Maybe he thought that she was naive. He said, I'll give you anything you want, even half of my kingdom. Which half would it have been, Galilee or Perea? I'm not sure about that. I think that was just a passing whim, an exaggeration that he made. But she wasn't that naive, was she? She skips her way out of the banqueting hall, goes and sees her mum, and said, he's promised me anything, anything. What shall I ask for? And Herodias, as quick as a flash, says, John's head on a platter. And so the drama unfolds. And Herod is there wishing that he could change things. But why? No, he's afraid, not of God. He's afraid of his guests. Doesn't it say in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And if he'd had respect for God, if he'd really been thinking what was going on, he would have backed out. And there are rules in Leviticus about that happening, about the sacrifices you have to pay if you want to get out of a broken promise. I wonder, it was John's sermons about love and marriage that upset him. It was John's messages that he preached. Did he forget them so quickly? And when he'd been at school, if he'd gone to history lessons, he might have thought differently. If he'd gone to his RS lessons, he might have thought differently. But no, it didn't work out like that, did it? Do you know, you can just parade all the kings of Israel and you can think of so many of them who slipped badly and fell flat on their faces, who flipped and flopped, and David was one. Saul was another, full of promise, so handsome, such a strong, impressive guy. And in no time at all, he was being the priest as well as the king and not listening to the prophet Samuel. And it goes on and on like that through the Old Testament. And I'm sure we can think of history, if we're history buffs, of our own nation, where things went wildly wrong. He thought no lawyers could catch him. He thought he was above the law. But that wasn't the case, was it? And then there was that case of Nebuchadnezzar, the king who thought that he was bigger than God, the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their friends. I was quite shocked when I saw one word that Jesus used about Herod. He called him a fox. He called him a fox. I don't know whether that was after the death of John the Baptist or before, but it was quite a condemnatory thing to say. And sometimes we think about Jesus as being gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but there are times when he speaks with authority and judgment as well. Can we look at the next slide, please? And here was the man he beheaded. I found that on the internet. He's got a good head of hair on him, lucky chap, and a beard, and he's baptizing somebody in the River Jordan. But this was the guy that got to Herod. This is the message that we read about in Luke chapter 3. He told the religious people, repent. He said, what are you coming out here to listen to me? You're like so many vipers that in the heat that burns and then catches fire to the bush, they scramble away to get to safety. That's what you're like. He told the rich, he said, be fair. If you've got two tunics, share. He told the military, don't bully. Be content with your pay. He told the tax collectors, collect only what's due. That was a strong message. Here was the guy that we were talking about earlier on to the kids, about preparing the way of the Lord. Preparing the way of the Lord. And I don't know how much of that there is today in our politically correct culture. Have we got room for a John the Baptist in Britain? In America? I somehow doubt it. Have we become so woolly-minded that we're not prepared to stand up for the truth of God? It's strange, isn't it, that Jesus said to the religious people that they needed to repent. He told the military, don't bully. And how many cases have we seen in the history of the past century of the military being judged because they overstepped the mark? But then in prison, John the Baptist has second thoughts. He's almost flipping and flopping like King Herod, but to no great extent. And he sends his disciples to find Jesus, and he says, please ask him if he's the one that has been promised, the Messiah, the one coming from heaven to change the world. And John sends a message back. He says, listen, the blind have got their sight. The prisoners have been released. The poor have been given what they need. The hungry have been fed. Brings us back to tear fund, doesn't it? And you know, sometimes in our Christian experience, we don't always escape the doubts, do we? There are times when we ask him what he's doing in our lives personally, what he's doing in the lives of friends of ours who are unwell, who've lost their way. But let's be like John. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Ivan was telling me about that song that he comes up with all these stories, does Ivan? And he had this one about a Christian missionary in China. And he was invited by his communist captors to recant, to deny Jesus. And those were words to that effect. I'm not turning back. The world before me, no. The world behind me, the cross before me. So are you a John the Baptist? Are you ready to preach for Jesus? Are you a flip-flop king like Herod, always changing your mind, never sure where the true way is? I trust that you've had some idea today. You know, as far as the birthday bash was concerned, Herod was reaping what he sowed. There's those words which are so powerful in Galatians chapter 6. I think somebody quoted them not very long ago. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man or a woman reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Those are strong words, aren't they? They really are. And then we have slide 7, which is the last one. Number 7 is a good one to end on. Jesus, the go-to man. I don't know whether you've ever thought through the Gospels of how many times that people go to Jesus. It's happening all the time. You know, Peter says, I wish you could come and help my mother-in-law. She's in a right pickle. And it's late in the day, he's been busy. But Jesus goes and he touches her and he heals her. They were asking for healing. They were asking for attention. Jesus is the go-to man par excellence. The TV ads used to say something about the AA man. I know a man who can. Was that the AA? I think it was. I think it was the AA. But, you know, as Christians, we know the man who can. He is the go-to man. I'm so touched when I read this word in Matthew 14. John's disciples came, took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus. It's so simple. It's almost banal. And you know, Christians like me will often forget to go and tell Jesus. We forget. I think it might be a men thing as well, possibly, that we want to cope on our own, that we can get by. And the number of times when we end up in desperation, God, please help me. And secondly, we go to Jesus in our great times, the birth of a new baby. the result of an investigation or an operation or an interview. And that's a time to come to Jesus as well. There was a couple who used to come to us from Wimpole. I think they've probably both died. I don't know. Alan and Vicky Jiggins. And somebody asked them all. They said on one occasion why they started going to church. He'd been a polytechnic lecturer. I don't know what Vicky's background was, but they were a lovely couple. But their answer was they started going to church because they wanted to thank God for their marriage. They wanted to thank God for their marriage. And how many times do we neglect to thank Him, to praise Him? That psalm that we read, and many, many other psalms, are psalms of thanksgiving, which have got over and over again, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, it's not an empty thing. In our great times, as well as in our tough times, to find the go-to man and tell him. We have a prayer triplet that meets generally with five of us, so it's slightly bigger. And there are times when we seem to unload the same burdens, the same needs, the same anxieties. And there are other times when, as we go through our prayers, we find ourselves praising God because things have changed, because there's been an answer, there's been a solution. I commend prayer triplets. And Judith will tell you about the women's group that meets. They seem to have more food at their prayer triplet. Well, may you be embarrassed, Miss Webber. But the men are shorter, and we get on with our prayer, and it's a blessing to me, certainly, and I'm sure it is to others. Praise. But most importantly of all, and I can't leave you without this last bit, you need to go to Jesus for pardon, for peace, and for purpose. You need to go to Jesus for pardon, peace, and purpose. I don't know what your need is today. God, the Holy Spirit, is able to make that plain to you. But every one of us, the Bible tells us, we have all sinned. We all need God's pardon. We all need. We may think we're respectable churchgoers and all that sort of thing, but in actual fact, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Have you been to the go-to man for pardon? And what about peace? You know, as many of us are getting older, we can be very disturbed, and I know parents who are disturbed about teenagers and some of the things that are happening in their schools and so forth. And we need peace, don't we? We need to be able to get up the next day and say, yes, Lord, I know you are going to be with me. Your peace, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Peace not as the world giveth, give I to you. Are you lacking that peace? Is it something that has eluded you because of events in your life? Jesus is the man who can bring peace and purpose.